Jason, what do you got?
375.
Okie doke. 375. Sunday. And on that note, why don't we look at 11 and 12 now? Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, 11 and 12, let's say them together. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Not a candidate for a heart transplant because he's very weak. so just an update on him.
So apparently the pacemaker is not really helping much?
Defibrillator.
Okay.
It's doing what it's supposed to, but the heart is weakened and it can't. The defibrillator is to basically keep it going.
Sam?
I didn't catch all that.
Sure. Pete Heisey had a setback. He's still at home. He's very weak. The defibrillator, I've messed up and put pacemakers, defibrillator, is doing its job, but his heart is very weak. And because of the weakness, at least at this time, he's not a candidate for a heart transplant. And so he's really struggling right now.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes.
I'm having a stomach surgery tomorrow. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay. Chris.
I need prayer for my middle toe. There's a possibility of infection in the bone. And I'll get it checked out on Monday, and then I have an MRI scheduled. So just that it's not bad, and if it is, I've been down this path before, but I don't want to take anything for granted.
Which toe is the middle toe?
It's the middle toe on the right foot.
Okay. Craig.
I didn't hear what he said.
Could you repeat it so Craig could hear you?
Me?
He's behind you.
Huh? Oh, stomach surgery, Mark.
Stomach surgery, okay.
Oh, okay. Just a quick prayer.
Okay.
I will. Thank you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? Yes, Kathy.
I have a praise report. We got my son Bud's toxicology test back, and it was a heart attack, but he also had an enlarged heart that we didn't know about, and with complications with the diabetes, it will not affect my other two sons because Bud is from my first husband, so they had different fathers, and the diabetes was on my first husband's side. So glory be to God, my other two sons are safe from this.
Okay. We'll continue to pray for both of them, their spiritual needs for sure, whatever other difficulties they have, I'm sure. It's going to be difficult for them for quite some time.
They're having trouble,
yeah.
Emotionally.
Okay. Anything else? Yes, Barb.
No, I had a neurological appointment today, and I went by whatever. And the driver, I gave them tracks, two tracks, and just not for the prayer list, but just for prayer tonight, let them let the tracks be good.
Yeah. All right. I know some of you didn't hear that. She had an appointment today, and she used an Uber driver.
Yeah.
And she gave him tracks, or her, whoever it was. And
they were two drivers.
Two drivers, yeah. Okay. And she
and
gave tracks out to
the
both.
The person who took me home, he was in, he sold drugs, and now he's into prison, and he's starting to get himself together. And so I gave him the Jesus tract, So, okay. Just help, just let the tracks do their work, you know?
Right. That's why we have them in the back.
Yeah.
They don't really do us any good if they stay here. Okay. Anything else? All right, Pastor, we'll turn it back over to you.
Do you have any, is there any update or anything on Jordan?
I don't have anything real recent.
No.
The last update I got was that she got moved to that full-time rehab center, which is, I think, like 2 hours north, you said? An hour and a half, 2 hours north of here. And she, as far as her memory goes, she's still pretty spotty with short-term memory. But they think that her brain is doing well enough that from here on out that she'll probably be all right.
Okay.
She's not talking real well, but she can write perfectly fine.
You know,
yeah, she'll text. Like, she'll text Ed, and he said you would never know she has a brain injury, but if she tries to talk, she can barely talk. So whatever brain injury she got, it definitely affected her speech.
Mm-hmm.
And they are doing therapy. She is, you know, they are trying to help her walk. She's still walking with a walker. But they said it, you know, it could be a slow go.
But,
yeah. I mean, they even said now that every once in a while, as long as they can get, like, someone that can be with her 24 hours a day, then she can even take a visit home every once in a while. Because they said that it would be good for her, like, emotionally to get out and, you know. So, but
nothing
I haven't really heard much more, but I'm sure I'll probably talk to him soon.
Okay. Yeah, it was just something in the back of my mind that she was, how she was doing. The brain's an amazing, amazing organ. I read a story one time, a young man, he was playing soccer. Somehow he got kicked in the head, and he got cut and knocked him out. And he got accidentally got kicked in the head during the game, knocked him out, they took him to the hospital, and he woke up speaking Spanish.
Oh my goodness.
And he didn't know how to speak Spanish. Like, fluent Spanish. And then after like 6 to 8 months, it kind of started fading away. But just brain is something else. I'm trying to figure that out. Yes, ma'am.
I saw Lydia had her hand up for prayer. Michelle?
What you want us to pray for, Lydia? Okay. So we'll take our Bibles this evening. We'll pick up here in 2 Peter chapter 1 again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And the Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse number 5, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, again, just thank you for this opportunity to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for the brethren. Thank you for your word. And Lord, just thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray, help Brother Hensley tonight, Lord, just with his heart issue. Dear God, I pray you touch his body, his son also, and the rest of his family. Lord, just strengthen, encourage, and just be with him tonight. And I pray the same for Jordan. Lord, you pray for Tina. Help her to recover, Lord, most importantly, her spiritual state, dear God, that some way, somehow, she just think about where she stands with you spiritually. Lord, I pray you just lead God and direct us now this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here tonight, we're going to look at the next thing in line here. And the next word in line is brotherly kindness. It says, "And to godliness, add to godliness brotherly kindness." Take your Bible and look over at John chapter number 13 and verse number 35. John chapter 13 and verse number 35. The Lord, speaking to his disciples here, says in John 13, 35. John 13, 35. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, you want to have a testimony to this world out here. You want to have a testimony to those that you come in contact. The world's got to see that you love one another. And by you loving one another, they're going to know that you're my disciple. So tonight, we're going to look at this next thing to build upon our faith and virtue is brotherly kindness, being nice to one another, having brotherly kindness. Kindness means this. It means the state or quality of being kind in any of its various senses. Look, it says having feelings befitting our common nature. It means being sympathetic. It also means showing tenderness or goodness, disposed to do good and confer happiness, averse to hurting or paining. It means gracious. Being kind to one another, the Bible says, the definition means showing tenderness or goodness, especially to those that are our brothers in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord. How easy it is to tear one another down rather than build somebody up. I was talking with somebody earlier this week, and it is among independent Baptists particularly, the word tenderness is a word of something that you shouldn't speak. Okay, you shouldn't be tender. The Bible says, David said that he learned to be strong by the gentleness that God showed to him. To me, today it seems like the rougher you are and the harder you are, the better a Christian you are. But that's not Bible. The Bible says we're to add to our faith not only godliness, but brotherly kindness. Being nice to one another. And it's just not being nice to the people that you like. It's just not being nice to, I like you, so it's easy for me to be kind to you. No, brotherly kindness covers the scope of everybody that's in the church. And if a church is a church, there's going to be sometimes some individuals you're going to like more than other individuals. And that could just be because of just personalities. That's just a natural thing. But the Bible says that you're to show everyone brotherly kindness. Okay? Take your Bible and look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1. Brotherly kindness. One of the closest, I would say, brothers in the Lord or brothers in the God of Israel, I would say, can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1. And that would be Jonathan and David. The Bible says that Jonathan and David had a very close relationship. A very close relationship. Yet they were not related in any sense as far as a family goes. They were blood related. But the Bible says here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. The first thing that you would think would come to your mind would that be that Jonathan would be jealous over David. That he would have a jealousy over this man that's coming in and kind of stealing the show, especially with what he just did with Goliath. You would think Jonathan would have an attitude towards David because Jonathan didn't put himself forward and go fight Goliath. Here comes this shepherd boy out of the mountainside, comes in, he's got brothers there, and he takes charge and takes out the top man, the Philistines. Jonathan is next in line. His dad is king. You would think in Jonathan's mind that he would want nothing to do with David. You'd think he would be jealous over what David just accomplished for the Lord. Yet the Bible says it was just quite the opposite. Jonathan is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And his heart that he shows towards David comes out here in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Number one, the Bible says their souls were knit together because of the love that they had for one another. Okay, the Bible says in verse number 1 here that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, some will come in and say, well, they were probably liked each other like a man likes a woman. Absolutely not. The love that it's talking about here, and David talks about a little bit later on about how the love of Jonathan passed the love of women, David and Jonathan had a very close relationship, but it was not one that was perverse. Take your Bible and look at Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 13. Leviticus 20 and verse number 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Jonathan and David are under the law of God as was given to Moses and the children of Israel. And Leviticus 20, 13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So there's no way that Jonathan and David had an intimate relationship along with the world. I've heard some people say that they were homosexuals. Absolutely not. Because the Bible shows you that God will deal with sin. Did he not deal with David's sin? David committed adultery and had a man murdered, a woman's husband murdered. He thinks he gets away with it, and here comes knocking on his door the prophet and says, thou art the man. So if God would have called out David for his adultery and his murder, no doubt God would have called him out if he was doing something as abominable as lying with mankind. No, this relationship here, I believe the Bible is talking about in 1 Samuel chapter 18, is a very, very close friendship. A very close friendship. Brotherly kindness. Why such strength? Why would David and Jonathan immediately, it seemed, have such a close relationship? I believe it's because they both had a strong desire and affection for loving God and His Word. I believe the reason that both Jonathan and David were able, their souls were knit together, that they loved one another, was because they had a true love and desire to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Take your Bible and look at 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 1. This is looking at Jonathan. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, referring to Jonathan, it says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father. Okay, so he's going to go fight this battle, but he's not telling his daddy. Then look at verse number 6 in the same chapter. We're going to go fast forward here. Verse number 6 says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thy heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. His heart right here is to go over and slay the uncircumcised because he has a heart of God and he knows that the Lord can save by many or few. Jonathan has a walk with God and he realizes we can go up there. If you're willing to go up there and fight with me, we can take out this garrison. Look, what a church can do if two brothers in the Lord, two sisters in the Lord were to unite together in brotherly kindness and strove together to fight the battles for the Lord. There's no telling what can be done. So Jonathan, the Bible shows, had a heart's desire towards God. Look at verse 45. Same chapter for Jonathan. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him, he said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. In verse 44, and Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die. Verse 45, and the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Jonathan loved the Lord. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. This is referring to David. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. This is when Samuel has come to Jesse, David's daddy, and he's looking to anoint the next king. Verse 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Look on verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now there's no way also that God would allow David to be the next king if he was involved in sodomy. So the Bible shows you that the relationship that they had, it was a pure and it was a holy and it was a righteous relationship that they had with each other because they loved one another and they loved the God whom they were serving. The Bible says back in 1 Samuel 18 that they were knit together. Knit means this. It means to join, to cause, to grow together, to unite closely, to connect. Love means this, a feeling of strong attachment induced by that which delights or commands admiration. Preeminent kindness or devotion to another, affection, tenderness. The more I read my Bible, and I've said this before, the more I read my Bible, the more I realize that God puts an emphasis on attitudes. God puts a strong emphasis on attitudes. We can know the truth and we can speak the truth, but if we do it in a wrong attitude, we negate the work that God's trying to do. An attitude. The Bible says in 2 Peter that we're to show brotherly kindness, we're to love one another, we're to be there for one another, and we're to be there to encourage one another. Kindness. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. David and Jonathan's souls were knit together. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Colossians 2:1. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts be comforted," look at this, "being knit together in love, into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul talks to those in Colossae. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Talking about brotherly kindness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. Paul says to this body of believers that there was contentions, there was strife, that they were arguing with each other. You had a man in there that married and slept with his father's wife. You had a bunch of stuff going on here in this church. But look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." You see, everyone in the body of Christ and in a local church has a purpose, has something that God would have them to be faithful to, because we need one another. What good would it says if I might get jealous of somebody. Well, why is the ear getting jealous over the eye, or the eye getting jealous over the foot, or the foot getting jealous over the hand? There shouldn't be jealousy. We all have our specialties. We all have something that we're good at. We all have strengths, but we also have weaknesses. And what your weakness might be may be my strength, and what my strength may be your weakness. That's why we have to come together. That is why church is so vitally important. You cannot survive on your own. We need one another. We need one another, and not only do we need one another, but we need when we're together as one another for brotherly kindness to be exhibited. Even in times when someone may annoy you. Don't tell me it don't happen in church. There's somebody that annoys you. There's somebody that's like, why do they got to be that way? Why do they got to talk that way? Why do they always got to bring this up? Every time I'm around them, they say the same thing over and over again. It's reality. You see, if this is one thing that I love about this church, and this is one thing I desire too. It's just be real. Just be real. Don't play a game. Just be who you are as God created you, and don't be something that you're not. And that's something that I struggle with sometimes, because you see certain individuals, you think, man, I wish I could be like them. I wish I could preach like them or talk. No, I just need to be who I am. And you need to be who you are. And when you can be real and who you are without some fakeness about you, God can get in there and do something. That's how I desire as a pastor for you to be the Lord. Just talk to God. See, some think that there's some formal way that you kneel or you fold your hands or you say the words. And just talk to God. Talk to the Lord as if you're talking to another individual. I'm not talking about being irreverent. I'm talking just being honest with God. And just talk to him. Be open with him. Say, Lord, if you're struggling with something, God, I'm just struggling with something, Lord. God, I need help. And when you can be that way, when you can have that mindset, when you can have that attitude, and brotherly kindness can be exhibited, the Lord can get in on that thing. And I believe this with all my heart. You look at what did David do by himself? He took out the top man that the Philistines could offer. Everybody else in the country was scared of that man. And I guarantee you probably everybody in the country of the Philistines was scared of Goliath as well. There was probably not one man in that huge battlefield that wasn't scared of Goliath. And here comes this little shepherd boy. And look at the victory that God wrought with one little shepherd boy. Look at the victory that God wrought with just Jonathan and his armor bearer. Because Jonathan was saying to the armor bearer, he might have been fearful, but he was keying off of his leader at that time, which was Jonathan. And that, praise the Lord for that armor bearer, because that armor bearer had an attitude, said, Jonathan, if you say we can do this and you're trusting God and you believe God's in this, I'm right there with you. Let's go. I'll carry your stuff. Come on, I'm right behind you, brother. Do you see how we encourage one another? There may be times where we go out together and Lord willing, somebody might be afraid to go talk to somebody, but if there was somebody else, they can just give them the extra strength to go do it. Brother, you going into prisons, and I don't know about you, brother, but the first time I went into a prison, I was scared to death. I remember when I first got saved, I hadn't been saved maybe a couple months. My pastor got invited to preach at one of the state prisons down there in South Carolina, and they allowed our church men to come on in, and he said, well, anybody wants to go, you come with us. So absolutely, I'll go with you. And we're walking in there, man, the doors are shut. I said, oh my. I'm thinking in my head, how is this? Because I had never seen anything like this in Christianity before. I said, how is this man going to preach to a bunch of prisoners? And he goes in there and he just starts, and I was in awe. I said, wow, you preaching this message to, but it encouraged me. And it brought me to where I needed to be, to where I had the courage, because I saw another brother in the Lord that God gave courage to go do it. And it encouraged me that it could be done. I say this one time, there was a brother in our Lord that had a ministry at a truck stop. And he used to go there every Sunday morning before church. And they had a little area in the truck stop where men can go in and take showers. And they had a little TV in there, a little place they could sit to eat. And so a lot of the men was sitting there while they waited their turn to take a shower. Well, the owner of this truck stop allowed him to come in and preach and do a little Bible study every Sunday morning. And when he would go in there and do a Bible study, he had a little sign that he had made up that he would turn the TV off and he would put the scripture and the church time on front of the TV. And so after I got saved, I was all excited. I was all zealous. I said, brother, can I come over there with you one Sunday morning? He said, absolutely. So I come over there with him, and he used to go out in the parking lot before he preached, and he would put tracks in all the truckers' doors and invite them out to the service. Man, the first time I went out there, I was sweating. I was scared to death to deal with a trucker, because truckers are mean. They're just they're hard to talk to, and they're just difficult to deal with. Oh, but most truckers are rough. Right? Jason's really nice. Jason's the nicest trucker I know. But I, as a new Christian, again, that's not my personality. You want me to go hand a tract to a trucker? Are you? Why can't we go to some little kids or something? So I was doing that with him, and one Sunday night, he called me and said, "Brother," he's like, "I'm really sick." He's like, "I can't go tomorrow morning. Can you go over there for me?" I said, "Oh, you crazy, brother. Are you talking to me?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Absolutely, I do that." I hung up the phone. I said, "What am I doing? What am I doing? Why did I say I could do this?" And so at that time, we had a little Dodge K car my parents had given me, and the steering wheel was all disintegrated. So I'm driving over to the truck stop. When I get there, I take my hands off the steering wheel because I was so nervous pulling up there that I had all this glue and stuff on my hands. And the whole time I'm going into the truck stop, I said, "Lord, please, nobody be in there. Please, nobody be in there. Please, nobody be in there. At least when I got to put the sign over the television, please, nobody be sitting in there." That place was packed that morning. I said, "You got to be kidding me. This place is never packed." And they were watching TV. I said, "Oh, man." So thankfully, my hands were dirty, so I had to walk through the area to go to the bathroom, and I'm in there washing my hands. And I hoped that they saw me when I walked in there with my shirt and tie, that they would just get up and leave, because they realized, "Oh, here comes a preacher. We don't want to hear what he has to say. We'll just get up and leave and go back to our trucks or something." So I washed my hands. I said, "Lord, help me. Help me, God. Help me." I go back out there, and they're all still sitting there watching TV. So I said, "Fellas." I said, and the trucker that goes in there, Phil Hernanko, he's like 6'1", solid, got tattoos up his arm, just one tough-looking guy, right? Here I come in, I'm like, "I need to turn the TV off, and I need to put the sign up there." And they're like, "Well, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, usually we have church services in here for about a half hour." I said, "The fellow who usually does it, he can't make it this morning, so he asked me to fill in." I said, "You're more than welcome to stay." And they're all like, "Well, we'll stay and listen." And God got in that thing, and I couldn't believe it. But you see, I only had the courage to do that because I saw my brother go before me. And so, and he showed kindness to me, and he never put me down saying, "Well, it's easy, brother, just go do this." No, he showed kindness, and he brought me along. And that kindness that was shown to me by brothers, especially when I was new in the faith, it encouraged me to do things that I never thought I could do for the Lord. Brotherly kindness, we need to be there for one another. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to read the whole thing there, but it talks about in verse number 25, it says, "What reason should we have be care for one another as a body and not get jealous over something that somebody else might be doing?" He says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same, look what it is, same care for one another. We don't just pick and choose who we want to show care to. We don't pick and choose who we want to show love to as Christians. The Bible says we're to love one another and show brotherly kindness to one another, even if they're not like us. If they claim to be saved and their testimony is sound from what they're believing on to save them to have eternal life, then we're to love them. And look what it says in verse 26, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Love, brotherly kindness that we need to show one another. Now, the last thing I want to look at before we close up this evening. Look back over at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 4. Look what Jonathan did. The Bible says that Jonathan, look what he did in verse number 4. Not only did his soul was knit with David, and that they had love for one another as he loved his own soul. Look what it says in verse number 4. "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, it says, "A man that hath a friend must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And I believe that friend that sticketh closer than a brother is our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 15, verse number 14. John 15:14. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. John 15 and verse number 14 through verse number 15. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But look what Jesus says, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Do you see that friend that sticketh closer to a brother? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this evening, the Holy Spirit will give you what the Father would have you to know. And you can get it through his precious word. Jesus loves us even more closely than any brother or wife could ever love us because he's our Savior. What love the Father has showed to us. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I know I'm looking at a little bit of Bible tonight, but I'm trying to put something together here at the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. The love of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says again to the Corinthians in his second letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, and ye through his poverty might be made rich. You say, why do you bring it up? Because look what Jonathan did to David. The Bible says he stripped himself of his robe. He stripped himself of his garments. He gave David his sword. He gave David his bow. He gave David his girdle. Basically, he outfitted David in kingly apparel to do the king's business. And it's the same thing that the Lord will do for us if we're saved and we come to him. He became poor that we might become rich. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus became poor for us, that we might be made rich. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Jonathan showed brotherly love and kindness to David and outfitted him with kingly apparel and with weapons to fight the enemies of Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. All this the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He was stripped naked in order for us to be clothed with righteousness. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, Jesus died, he was buried and arose again to give us eternal life, to clothe us with righteousness. The Lord Jesus became poor and was despised and rejected that we might become rich, accepted and to be loved and an heir of God. The Bible says, the last three things I'm going to look at is that David, the Bible says that Jonathan gave David his robe, his garment. He gave him also his sword and his bow and also his girdle. Take your Bible and look at these three things. Number one, we have the opportunity, and if we're saved, we are clothed with righteousness. Look at Psalm 132, verse 9, referring to the priest, God's priest in the Old Testament. In Psalm 132, verse number 9, it says, "Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." The Bible's saying here that the priests that serve God, not only, they couldn't just wear whatever they wanted to wear as they went in and they served the Lord. There were specific garments that God had made for them or told them to make that they had to wear when they were performing the priestly duties. But this is one thing I want to talk about real quick here is that we can dress the right way. We can do all the things outwardly that we need to do, but the Lord puts a premium on what's inside. It says here that the priest be clothed with righteousness. Righteousness is not something you can physically put on. Righteousness is a matter of the heart. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we're in Christ Jesus, we're now clothed with his righteousness. We now have his righteousness. The second thing that Jonathan gave to David was a sword and a bow. We are given by our precious Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He has given us now the weapons that we need to fight our spiritual battles. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure everyone in here is very familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. But just as Jonathan gave David a sword and a bow to go fight the battles of the Lord, physical battles of the Lord, Jesus Christ, by his death and by the new birth, has given us the sword and bow we need to go out and fight the spiritual battles for him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and against the brethren." We got enough fighting right there that I don't need to fight with you, brother. Serious on that. This is one thing that always bothered me, and I don't understand about the King James issue. I don't get it. I don't even get it with people who don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and use other translations, and they get mad at people who just say that they use the King James. I don't understand why you would get mad at somebody that just uses one Bible. If it's the same, then I'm just using one of the Bibles. Why are you getting so mad at me? If it's the same thing, if you consider we're all saved from their perspective, I believe in salvation just as some people who use an NIV the same way that you believe get saved through the blood and death and burial of Jesus Christ. Why would you get mad at me if I say I just use one Bible and I believe it's the Word of God? Aren't we all in the same battle? I would look at it from their perspective. So I can understand maybe a little bit why they would get mad at me, because I would say, well, there's only one Bible, there's only one Word of God that you're supposed to use, and that maybe I offend them, and I can see why they would get a little upset at me. But why is there so much infighting among independent Baptists? Especially over things that aren't necessarily key doctrines, like the blood of Jesus Christ, like the death, his death, burial, and resurrection, but over little things. Why such hatred and division because you wear wire-rimmed glasses? I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't get it, because that's not what I see the scriptures show us. Do you see what a true born-again believer has to deal with in verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter 6? And then I still got to worry about somebody who's supposed to be on the same side with me, fighting the same battle, and now I have to worry about you behind me because you're going to stab me in the back, and I got the powers of darkness in front of me? God help us. And I'm not saying this to this church. I'm just saying it as a whole. God help us. That we be there for one another, that we strive in this battle that we're fighting with one another, especially when we're supposed to believe the same things. Brotherly kindness. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We got a spiritual battle that we got to face every day. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." There are some Christians out there today that are barely standing, and people don't even realize it. There's a lot of Christians and a lot of good churches that they're doing good just to get there. They're just doing good to get to church. and they're hanging on by a thread, and they need someone just to show them some kindness. It's just some kindness. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There's that word girt. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where we should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and look, in the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. God gives us the tools, the weapons we need for the spiritual battles we have to face. And lastly, Jonathan gave David his girdle. Jonathan gave David his girdle. It'd be no good to carry that sword, or else it'd be very tiring. And his garment would, the robe and the garment that he gave him would be difficult to wear if it was flopping all over the place in battle. So he gave him his girdle. Basically, a girdle is this in the dictionary. It's basically a band or a belt that you wear around your waist. And it can be either tied or buckled. And usually something you put around your waist where you can hold a sword or a weapon. So Jonathan gave to David as his last piece to help David out with the battles he's getting ready to go face for the nation of Israel. He gives him his girdle. Through salvation and a new birth, the Lord has given us the ability to guard our minds from the attack of the enemy. Not only do we have the armor here in Ephesians chapter 6, but the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to close up here in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we're to gird our minds. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13. Refers here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, about girding up your loins, basically pulling them up, tightening them up. Just like, look, you've seen it before. If you're getting ready to go do work, you hike your pants up or whatever you're wearing. If you're getting ready to go do something, sometimes you pull your pants up or whatever you're wearing, you pull it up because you're getting ready to go do something. Especially if you're getting ready to bend down or shovel or do something. You're girding up your loins. Why? Because you're getting ready to go do something physical. The Bible says here, Peter says, he says, wherefore, gird up your loins of what? Not your pants on your waist or what you're wearing around your waist. He says, but gird up the loins of your mind. And he says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on a father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of from your fathers. But look at this, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The last thing here that we see is that Jonathan gave David his girdle. He showed brotherly kindness to his brother, whose souls were knit together in love. And he gives him his girdle. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us. He's given us the ability to now, if we're saved, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have the ability now to gird up your loins of your mind. The ability to wrap around your mind, strengthen your mind with the things you're getting ready to face in this life. I said it before, the battle, the main battle in Christian walk is right here. It's in the mind. The battle's in the mind. If I can win your mind, then I got you. Right? Brother, you talk about, we were talking about the other day, me and Brother Brian, I were talking about wrestling. You talk about any athletic endeavor or competition. If I can get in your head, I don't care how good you are, I got you. If I can intimidate you and get in your mind before we even step foot on any type of competition, you're already at a loss. You're already at a bad spot because I'm in your mind. And if I'm in your mind, I can push your buttons and I can get you to do things that you normally probably wouldn't do because I'm in your mind, because you allowed me to get in your mind. The Lord has given us the tools that we need to live a victorious life, a life of victory in order to fight the enemy and the devil, not one another. The Bible says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, or temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Having a true love for one another. A true love for one another. And I believe that love, a true love that you've seen between brothers that serve the living God, I believe a good example of that is Jonathan and Saul, or Jonathan and David. There's a lot more that goes on there between those two precious brothers. But I believe that the reason that they had that great love is because their love that they had for the things of God and making sure that they were holy before their God. And God wrought great victories through both of those men because of their faithfulness to him. What victories God can give us if we show a love for one another and a love for our God. A love for our God and a love for one another. Brotherly kindness. Never an excuse for sin. But if there's no known sin that the Lord may have you to talk to your brother about, and even if you have to talk to your brother or sister about a known sin and it's in their life, your attitude ought to be right in it. A great preacher, one of the men that helped me out the most when I first got saved, Brother Wayne Henderson, he's going on to be with the Lord. But he made a statement one time. He said, brother, he said, if you have to use a sword in dealing with me, he said, if you have to use a sword in dealing with me, I hope I see a tear in your eye. And that's never left me. If you got to deal with somebody that you think is wrong in their life, there better be a tear in your eye. You better be doing it with a spirit of humility and a desire to see them get it right and made right with their God, not just you have something one up on them because you see something that's wrong in their life. No, it should break you. It should make you be grieved if there's something wrong in somebody's life. Because that means they aren't walking as close as God as they should be. It should be grief, not a happiness. Because it makes me feel better because I can see the sin that's in your life. Well, it makes me feel better because I'm not doing what you're doing. Absolutely not. That's not brotherly kindness. We ought to be grieved if someone's fallen into sin or somebody's drifted away from God. We ought to be praying for them. We ought to love them. We ought to show them that we care. Not that we agree with what's going on there, but that there's a love there because if you see what's happened in their life. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. I thank you for the love that you show us, dear God. And I pray you help me, Lord, to show brotherly kindness, Father, to have a care and feelings for those that may be struggling. Lord, that I may spend more time in prayer for them, Lord. Lord, I would show true brotherly kindness. Lord, I pray you'd help this church, Lord, that we'd always have a love for one another. And Lord, if there is something there causing a problem or causing grief, Lord, and it's something we just can't deal with, dear God. It's just something that can't be glossed over or just passed over. But Lord, it's something that we just feel strongly about that must be dealt with. Lord, help us to deal with that other individual in a spirit of love and in a spirit of brotherly kindness. Lord, that we may see that they be restored unto you, dear God. Lord, help us not to be haughty and prideful in our walk with you, Lord, but help us to walk humbly with our God. Lord, help these precious brethren through the rest of this week. Lord, just thank you again for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for your precious word. And help us just to love you more in these last days that we're living in. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Love you. Lord willing, here we'll spend a little bit of time in prayer.